Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to everybody. If you're new here, we're so glad that you're here and that you're joining us. We're going to get in the Word this morning. If you need a Bible, the ushers are going to be going around and just raise your hand, and we're going to get in the text this morning. I truly hope that you guys had a wonderful Christmas. For me personally, this was an awesome Christmas, but it was contrasted with Christmas last year, which actually was not in the category of awesome whatsoever. As some of you might remember, I was actually scheduled last year for the post-Christmas sermon. This is kind of like my jam. I'm the guy that actually preaches this Sunday a lot. And last year, Santa actually brought me the stomach flu. And so I was at home really, really sick, and Guy preached that Sunday. It was actually an incredible message about building a vision of God. But this year, we turned over a new leaf. No norovirus, no stomach flu. It was awesome. And it was helped by the fact that on the opening night of Star Wars, I was given tickets to the premiere. My friend Ryan, that I grew up with in Arizona, who loves me deeply, got a hold of two tickets to Star Wars opening night. By a show of hands, how many of you have seen Star Wars here today? Okay, some of you. It was absolutely incredible. We were standing outside of the Baghdad Theater in the pouring rain. And I just gotta tell you folks, seeing Star Wars opening night at the Baghdad, this was not your Regal Cinemas crowd. This was not the Regal Cinema crowd. There were Jedis with lightsabers. There were many Princess Leias. And there was a Wookiee that was clearly intoxicated. He had one too many beers in McMinimins before he stood in line. There was Kylo Ren's. It was such an interesting scene. And so there we were, standing in line in the pouring rain, and all of a sudden something happened that no one saw coming. Darth Vader showed up wearing a kilt, riding a unicycle, playing bagpipes that spit fire. Let me just recap that, like, really quick. Vader, kilt, flaming bagpipes. He's evidently known as the Unipiper, and he is a bit of a cultural icon in Portland. And we heard the Star Wars-themed music, and then all of a sudden, we saw that. Right there, we saw the Unipiper. If any of you have ever wondered where the phrase "Keep Portland Weird" came from, it originated because we have things like Unipipers in our city. The crowd outside the Baghdad Theater erupted in cheers. Lightsabers were being swung in the air. People were cheering. The Wookiee let out a drunk, intoxicated Wookiee call. It is a moment that I will never, ever, ever forget. I'll never forget. And how could I? You know, folks, it's the unexpected moments in life that tend to be the ones that stick with us and we remember most. And today, as we prepare to step into 2016, I want to show you in the scriptures the greatest, most epic, unexpected moments in history. I want to give you a gift this morning. It's the moment when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and showed up to his disciples in a locked room in John 20. The most unexpected moment in history. If you have your Bible, open up to John 20. We're going to get in the Word this morning. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, the most unexpected moment in history. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the greatest, most epic, unexpected moment in history. The moment when the risen Christ walked into this room on Easter Sunday. According to John's Gospels, the disciples had given up all hope of ever seeing Jesus again and had barred the doors shut by this point in the story. Jesus, their fearless leader who claimed to be the light of the world, the savior of the world, the redeemer of mankind, was publicly humiliated and hung on a cross. These disciples in this room with the locked doors, they had hoped that Jesus would be the one to bring peace on earth, as we've been exploring this Christmas season in our series, Peace on Earth. They had hung their hopes on Christ that he would finally bring shalom to the earth. But those Christmas hopes were long since buried now in a borrowed tomb. They were dead. Hope was dead. And all that was left was to lock the doors and let the storm pass. Although strange news of an empty tomb had come from Mary Magdalene early in this chapter, none of the disciples actually expected Jesus to rise from the dead and walk into the room. And so John tells us that even when Peter and John had a foot race to go see the empty tomb, they actually were too afraid to hope much. We can see it actually earlier on in John 20. We have a window into this moment where they get news from Mary Magdalene that Christ's tomb is actually empty. And look at their response in verses 8 to 10 early in the chapter, just to get a bit of a context of what's happening in their heart on Easter Sunday. Look at in verses 8 to 10, after going to the empty tomb, John records, "Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For yet as they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, then the disciples went back to their homes." Did you catch that last line? I mean, they run to the tomb, and for a moment, you think the disciples are going to connect the dots, and they're going to look at one another, and they're going to say, "He's risen." And the other one's going to say, "He's risen indeed." But they don't, actually. They just go home. They just go home, John tells us. Not to wait in expectation for Christ to come, as he promised throughout the Gospels, that he would be betrayed, that he would be crucified, but in 3 days he would rise from the dead. No, the disciples did not go home to wait for Easter. The disciples went back to their homes to lock the doors and hide from the world. And not only from the religious leaders and the Jews, but to also hide from the shame and guilt within that they each felt. After all, these are the same disciples who deserted Jesus in his hour of greatest need and left him to die alone on the cross. And so I imagine that as they locked those doors and barred the doors shut, there was also a padlock over their hearts as shame and guilt set in, as they realized that the Savior that they loved was dead now, and they didn't do a thing to defend him. But then, all of a sudden, without any warning, much like a father playing hide and seek with his kids, Jesus shows up and says, "Peace be with you. Come out, wherever you are." Jesus shows up, and I love this. He doesn't knock on the door. Jesus doesn't knock on the door. This is one of the things that I actually love most about Jesus, is sometimes in life, he stands outside the door and he knocks. However, sometimes Jesus just shows up without knocking, unannounced, to the place of our greatest fear, our greatest hurt, our greatest shame. He comes without knocking, and he speaks tender words of grace that unlock the doors. You see, folks, when the risen Christ shows up and speaks, doors always open. You see, I imagine many of you today came in here feeling a bit like the disciples on some level, weary from a year of disappointment and hurt, worn out, afraid, ashamed, fried. We've all been there, that place where you have simply had enough of life, that place where all you want to do is just turn on the new TV or take another drink and lock out the pain. However, the same doors that we bolt shut many times keep us from the abundant life that Jesus came to bring. Many times when we lock the doors in life to our heart out of fear, out of hurt, out of shame, we often end up being the ones that are locked inside. We may lock the doors out of a sense of trying to keep the pain at bay, but it locks the pain inside. And so today, I believe that the risen Christ wants to speak words of grace and peace to many of you here today who are essentially living life behind closed doors. When I was in Myanmar, an unexpected thing happened. As Guy mentioned, we were over there, it was about 95 degrees and 95% humidity. And I believe the Lord actually told me, this is the word that I want you to speak with River West Church as we head into the new year. This was months ago. And I wrote it down. And it was this: I want you to live with unlocked doors. I don't believe that that was a word personally just for me, but for us as a community, that the risen Lord Jesus wants us as a church to learn to live and love with unlocked doors. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to camp on this beautiful story, this unexpected moment in John 20, and we're going to let the risen Jesus speak to us and unlock some doors in our lives as we head into the new year. Is anybody with me here this morning? All right. So first off this morning, I believe that Christ wants to speak a word of peace to many people here today who are living in fear. On the evening of the first Easter, the disciples were huddled together behind a locked door because they were afraid. John tells us that much in verse 19. We'll read it again. In verse 19, he says, on the evening of that day, this is Easter Sunday, the evening of Easter, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews. The doors were locked because the disciples were afraid. And it's interesting because this phrase, the fear of the Jews, actually is repeated in John's gospel, and it shows up in several other places in John's story of Jesus. I want to show you two other scenes, actually, where John uses this phrase, the fear of the Jews, to actually draw us into the story that he's telling. Look at chapter 7, verses 10 to 13. This is the first time that John uses the phrase fear of the Jews in his gospel. He's an incredibly thoughtful writer, so every word John uses is carefully thought out. And in chapter 7, Jesus is at the Feast of the Booths, a religious feast, and the religious leaders are actually on the hunt to kill Jesus. They're looking for Jesus so they can kill him. And in verse 10, John recounts the scene at the Feast of the Booths. He says, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private, that is Jesus. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? So there's a manhunt for the Son of God. And in verse 12, John says, and there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he's leading the people astray. And look at this, in verse 13, here's that phrase. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. And so Jesus shows up to this feast and everybody's talking about him, but because of fear, nobody publicly has the courage to talk about Jesus because they fear the power that the Jews wielded. They had incredible, incredible power. They were like the gatekeepers of their culture. And they had intense power. And so the fear of that the religious leaders could use to their advantage to silence people, we see it right here in this story. There's another place where this phrase is used. It's in chapter 19 in verse 38. This is after Jesus' crucifixion. John tells us in 1938, that after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body. There you have it again, this phrase, fear of the Jews, and this wealthy disciple named Joseph is a disciple, but he's a secret disciple of Jesus because the threat of persecution from the religious leaders kept the Christians, the followers of Christ, from speaking publicly, from living their faith publicly out in the normal marketplace of life. In our day and age, we have seen a lot of persecution of Christians in our time. In 2015, I'm sure many of us will never be able to forget the images from the videos that ISIS released of Christians in orange jumpsuits that were asked to renounce their faith or be beheaded. That's the kind of fear that the disciples were carrying around. A fear of being persecuted, of being killed for being associated as a follower of Christ. And in our day and age, Christians are very, very afraid. Many, many followers of Christ are very, very, very afraid today. Many times, if we just actually ingest the stories that our culture dispenses, our hearts are filled with fear. If we just pump into our heart and our mind the news stories that our culture promotes, many times our hearts are filled with fear because we live in a time where a lot of people are selling fear. Fear sells. And unfortunately, in our day and age, our culture is selling it in bulk. And a lot of followers of Jesus are buying into fear and locking the doors in life. However, in the end, it's not always the international news stories of terrorist attacks that actually cause us to lock the doors in life. Although those may play a role and a factor in our fear, it's often the little things that keep us awake at night and living afraid. Fearing the worst, the lump that feels out of place, the debt that feels like a ton of bricks, the job search that keeps coming up empty, the search for somebody that loves you and appreciates you that keeps coming up empty. In the end, it's the fear of the unknown, not knowing what's on the other side of the doors in life, that keeps us afraid and living in fear. If that's where you're at today, if you're afraid this morning, here's what you need to know. No matter what you're facing in life right now, the risen Lord Jesus is greater than whatever's on the other side of the door. He's greater. He's stronger. He's more powerful. When Jesus said, "Peace be with you," to his timid disciples in John 20, their fearful hearts were filled with joy. I want you to see it. Look in John 20 in verse 20. Look at their response, these fearful disciples, when they see the risen Lord Jesus. In verse 20, it says, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord," which, as Pastor Guy has said before, is the greatest understatement in all the Bible. The disciples were glad. They cheered, like the folks outside the Baghdad Theater on the opening night of Star Wars when the Unipiper arrived. They cheered. Their hearts were flooded with happiness. The Jesus that they thought was buried and dead was alive and with them. And honestly, in this moment, there was not a fear in the room. There was no reason to fear. If Jesus, the risen Lord, had beaten and destroyed the power of sin and death and risen from the grave, what's to be afraid of? What in the world can you possibly be afraid of if you're in the same room with that kind of Savior? And so their hearts were glad and filled with joy instead of fear. And then Jesus does something really interesting and unexpected in this passage. Maybe you noticed it. He says, "Peace be with you," again. Jesus pronounces peace over his disciples two times in this passage. The first time, he actually says, "Peace be with you," and it's a peace that he speaks to their greatest fears. He speaks the first word of peace because he wants to calm and quiet their fear and replace it with hope and joy. But then he says peace a second time in this passage, and it's a peace not to calm and quiet their fears, but to actually commission them to bring his peace on earth. It's a peace that sends us on mission. I want you to see it. It's in verse 21, after Jesus shows the disciples his wounds and they rejoice. In verse 21, John says, "Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Here's what's so electrifying about the gospel, folks. Why it's truly good news of great joy for all people. At the center of the proclamation of the gospel is the news that Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, has come to earth looking for us. Just as he does in this passage that we just read in John 20, Jesus comes to us often when we've failed and fallen flat on our face in life. Instead of holding our sins over us and shaming us with our failures and our fears, he shows us the wounds that he bore on the cross, and he says to us, "Peace be with you. All of your sins are forgiven. Every last one of them. You're free. Now go. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you into a broken world. Don't be afraid. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit." That was Christ's word to these timid disciples who had barred the door shut out of fear and shame. How precious these words of grace must have been in the ears of these men and women who had let Jesus down. As I was studying this passage this week, I was cleaning out my garage. It's funny when the inspiration to like purge happens. You know, it's never like an opportune time. You know, it's like before you go on vacation or like something like that. It's like, I need to get rid of all this stuff. Where did it come from? And I was in my garage and I was clearing out my garage, which is what you do during Christmas, I guess. And I was out there. It was dusty, it was awful, and as I was cleaning out the garage, I saw a binder from my years in Bible college, and I had taken a class on church planting in Bible college, and I found the binder where I had actually written the master plan for a church plant. There was like a big graph, then there was like a whole binder with all of these exercises. And I thought that this binder was actually lost in time. And I was grateful because I never wanted to see this thing again because it was filled with all of these ideas that I was gonna go out, I was gonna change the world, you know, for Jesus. And as I opened the binder, all these memories came back of my first years in ministry where none of these ideas panned out. Like none of them. Like I could see, like I was writing like fast and furiously, you know, like all of these ideas, how I was gonna like go out and change the world, you know, these exercises where it's like brainstorm how the Lord is gonna use you. And it's like, I have all these things like down there. Not one of them actually came into fruition. And I was overwhelmed, folks, by a sense of God's grace in my life. Because if loving and serving Jesus depended on my ability to flesh out my best attempts, my bright ideas to serve Jesus, I wouldn't be standing up here before you today, opening God's word and telling you the gospel. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus loves breathing on burned out people that fail in life. So many people in life are paralyzed because they're afraid to fail if they step out and serve Jesus. Listen, I've lost track of how many times I've failed at this. I've failed so often when I've taken a risk, went out on a limb to serve Jesus. I've failed so many times. But Jesus always shows up. He always steps into that room. In fact, those are the times when Christ is most present is when we fail in life and in ministry or in marriage or in business. Jesus Christ shows up without knocking and he comes speaking words of grace, saying, "Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Don't give up. Don't lock the door." Jesus, the risen Lord, speaks to us, folks, in our moments of failure, and he fills us anew with the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of failing as you enter into this new year. Don't ditch it. Don't be afraid of failing. Be afraid of actually succeeding at things that don't matter. That's something to be afraid of. Don't be afraid of falling on your face and failing if you're gonna step out into this new year and love and serve and know and make Jesus known. Don't be afraid of failing. Be afraid of just succeeding in life at things that don't ultimately matter. But Jesus comes to his disciples who failed him and he says, "I have an incredible mission for you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you to bring my grace, my love, my forgiveness into the broken world." And we know from the book of Acts that these disciples who had bolted the door shut out of fear of the Jews went on to be as bold and fearless as lions. They were unafraid because of this moment in John 20 where he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna give you the same power that sustained me in my ministry. It's yours. It's my gift to you. Receive the Holy Spirit." And these disciples went out of this room with locked doors and they never locked a door again. They laid down their life so that others might know the perfect love of Christ that casts out all fear. All fear. You know, Scripture tells us that perfect love casts out fear. Folks, This is perfect love. A Savior who shows up to the afraid and ashamed and says, I forgive you. Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you anew. In my name, go love people with unlocked doors. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm in you. You have nothing to fear, River West. Nothing. Nothing. What would your life look like if you just weren't afraid? You know, it's possible to live life without constant anxiety, insecurity, and fear holding you back. It's possible. It's possible. I've been testing that hypothesis out. Jesus is greater. Here's an exciting thing, folks. I've never seen Jesus unlock more doors than I've seen in 2015. Some of the greatest doors Jesus ever unlocked and opened have happened in this year right here in River West Church. Incredible doors of ministry. Myanmar. I had to look on a map to even find out where Myanmar was. And the Lord opened a door for us to go and to meet this incredible, humble, fearless church planter, No Poom, that when he planted his church in Yangon, people stoned him and tried to drive him out of the city, but he stayed for the last 25 years, faithfully loved people in that community, and built a house that has, as an upstairs room, a big hall as a church with open windows, and there's not a locked door in it. No locked doors. In a country where there's only 2% of the people that are Christian. What an incredible open door the Lord has given to us. But right here in our city, I see Jesus unlocking and opening some pretty incredible doors right here in our city. This last year, our church, in partnership with a Jesus church in the city, a church that we have worked closely with in doing our foster care ministry, we leased a warehouse, like a 2,000-foot warehouse. And today, it's filled with over 200 of these restart kits that will go to refugee families when they arrive in our city. Dozens of people from our church are building friendships with refugees, bringing these restart kits over as an opportunity to build a bridge and relationship and friendship as we bless them, with the hope that they'll actually know the love of Christ as they see it fleshed out in our relationship. What an incredible open door of ministry. While many in our culture debate over how many refugees to let in and others lock the doors, I believe that Christ has called us to be a people that live and love others with unlocked doors. Because when we do, that's when the amazing stories happen, River West. I want you to know our church, in partnership with other local churches, this Christmas, during the Advent Conspiracy campaign, a campaign where churches, generous churches, actually give a contribution together as a gift to the city, and then that financial gift is given to actually bring relief to some of the greatest needs in our city. We've done this in the past for things like foster care and sex trafficking. This year, our church has joined with other local churches, and we have over $50,000 that was raised this Christmas that will go to bring relief and much-needed supplies to refugees that show up to our city that have nothing. For me personally, that kind of news is proof that we have a risen Savior that unlocks doors. Amen? Amen. But as we often say around here at River West, That's a great story. But the best stories are yet to come. And I believe that the risen Lord Jesus has some amazing stories in store for us in 2016. But the question today is whether you're willing and ready to let him unlock the door this morning to your heart and set you free. What are you secretly afraid of? What are you ashamed of and fearful others will find out? Don't bring your same fears and shame with you into 2016, River West. Don't do it. Leave them behind and trust that our Prince of Peace, Jesus, is present here today. He's with us here today, and he's ready and willing to unlock some doors. So what we're going to do this morning, today is a communion Sunday. Eric and the band, I'm going to ask them to come on up, and we're going to respond in a time of worship. And this morning, the table is a reminder of the lengths that our Savior Jesus has gone to set us free from our fear, from our shame, from our insecurity, from our anxieties. It reminds us that our Prince of Peace was killed on the cross so that you and I might know a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that truly can comfort us and bring us relief.